I hope you had an opportunity to see the Rembrandt print that is framed and on an easel there in the foyer, because you can look at detail better. So if you didn't get a chance, then after the message today, you might want to stop by there and take a look at some of the things that we're going to look at today in the painting. Now, the reason I have that one on an easel there, because it's one of my two favorite Rembrandts. It hangs in my office, so I just took it off the wall and put it there so you could see a close-up look. This particular painting was completed in 1633 when Rembrandt was a very young man, still in his 20s. This painting captures kind of the terror of the disciples in the midst of the storm. And it seems that Rembrandt got pretty close on his rendition of the boat, and we know that because in 1986, an ancient boat dated back to the first century was discovered along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is a picture of that boat that's been beautifully restored by the Israel Archaeological whatever department. And it's found right in the area where Jesus and his disciples in the story of the crossing the sea, right there. So this probably isn't the exact boat, but it could be very much like it. It's about 25 feet long, about 7.5 feet across and at the in the middle. It could carry about 15 people, probably used for fishing and just for transportation back and forth to different cities on the Sea of Galilee. It's very much like the boat in the painting. So back to the painting. Here we go. Our eyes are drawn to the light. The artist, Rembrandt, he wants us to focus on two things. The first thing he wants us to look at and focus on is the storm. Is the white-capped wave lifting the boat, threatening to capsize it. And if it gets capsized, they're going down. And then there's another light that's just on the face of Jesus. Now, I want us to look at a close-up at some of the guys in the boat. There's lots of different things happening in this painting. So you got to stop and look at it when you go out today. First, I want you to notice the guys in kind of the top part, the front of the boat. And it's those guys are working hard against the storm, right? They're focused in. They're still struggling with all their might. They're pulling on sails and ropes and so forth. These four or five guys up here in the front, man, they are working it totally. Extent. And then you got a couple of guys in the boat that look like just sort of bystanders. They're not really doing anything. You got this guy down here at the bottom with his back to us. He's just kind of sitting there. And then there's another one on the other side of the boat kind of doing the same thing. They're just there. And you've got a guy that you really can't see from this distance who is, you got the guy puking on the side. That was probably Matthew the tax collector, right? It serves him right. He's puking his guts out on the side. And then right behind him, you can't see here, but you can see it when you go out in the foyer. There's a guy who's praying. He's got his hands like this, and he's obvious he's praying his heart out. And then you got two guys who are waking up Jesus. They've given up on saving the boat. They knew they know we need help, and so they're waking up Jesus. But the guy I really want you to look at, the guy that really captures my imagination in the painting, is this guy right down here in the bottom in the kind of the blue. See him? He's holding on to a rope, gripping it, you know, and he's holding on. He's got a hat on. And I don't know if it comes through from there. And he's holding his hat on, and he's got this helpless, I don't know what to do, fear on his face. What's he looking at? I mean, everybody else is engaged somehow, pretty much. But this guy's, what is he looking at? And if you go out in the foyer where you can see it up close, and you count the number of people in the boat, guess how many people are in the boat? 13. Right? You would think so. I mean, that would make sense, right? 12 disciples plus Jesus. I'm not good at math, but even I can add 12 plus 1. That would be 13. There's 14 in the boat. So was Rembrandt not very good with addition? Or who's number 14? Well, this is the fifth in the series of messages titled The Gospel According to Rembrandt. And my hope is that through the art of Rembrandt, we experience the Jesus stories again, fresh, the gospel. And so the title of today's message is simply The Storm. And we go to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 to read Mark's account. This incident of the storm is recorded by Matthew and Mark and Luke. They're almost identical. There's one significant little difference we'll get to a bit later, actually in Matthew. But let's read the text from Mark. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the waves died down, it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's go over to the other side, as in the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go over to the other side. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus wanted to do. Now, Associate Pastor Josue Villa, whom you met right at the beginning, he welcomed us all today. He preached on that one line about a month ago, 5 or 6 weeks ago. Just that line. Let's go over to the other side. And if you missed it, I urge you to go to www.pc-church.org. That's our website. It's in the bulletin. And listen to his message. To cross over to the other side is to reach out to people who are different than we are, because the people on the other side of the lake weren't Jewish guys. They were different. And we want to be a church that's willing to cross over, to reach to the other side, meaning reach to people who are different than us. We want to be that kind of a church. But in crossing over, there's a good chance there'll be a storm. Are we willing to risk the storm? Do we have faith to persevere as a church through the storm, through the challenge of reaching to those who are different? If we go back to the text, there are actually three questions that are raised in the text itself. And so I've broken up the message today into those three questions. Let's look at these three questions. The first question, big, big question, is raised by the disciples. "Lord, don't you care?" Now, it was Jesus' idea, remember, to cross the lake, cross the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are simply following him. They were completely in the will of God as they sailed across a calm sea. The sky was clear, the breeze was pleasant, perfect evening for sailing. How relaxing, how peaceful it must have been. You know, they had just come off a time of very intense ministry where huge multitudes, crowds of people had gathered around Jesus, and he was healing people and he was teaching, and his disciples were engaged in helping him do that. It had to have been exhausting. So it had to have been very, very good to finally escape to the quiet solitude of the peaceful lake. How good it is to follow the Lord in such times. How peaceful and pleasant it is to follow the Lord in times of calm when everything's going well. The job's going well. The boss likes you. He's trying to figure out ways to give you pay raises all the time. It's just going great, and you love your work. And all is well at home. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's happy. And the church, well, the church is sailing along too. And you're enjoying the worship. And you feel a connection with God every Sunday as you praise him. And the ministry that you volunteer and serve in is doing very well. You really feel like you're making a difference for Christ. Even the sermons have been okay. Occasionally, you've sensed God speaking to you, encouraging you, renewing your faith and hope and love. You're simply following Jesus, sailing through life with the ease of a sailboat, gently cutting through the calm water. Sea is glass. And then everything changes. Without warning, a furious storm comes rushing out of the narrow gorges between the hills rising around the lake, the Sea of Galilee. One moment, all was well, peaceful and calm, and the next, it was as if the fury of the Almighty had been released upon them. This is no common storm that has assaulted their little craft. The picture is the howling wind and driving rain, creating huge waves that are crashing over the boat, threatening to capsize it or to swamp it and sink it. And if they sink, they're going to die. Fear grips their hearts. Life is like that, isn't it? You're sailing along perfectly calm waters, faithfully serving God, and suddenly out of nowhere, some kind of raging storm, a crisis hits. The company downsizes, and you're out. A family crisis catches you totally off guard. A huge wave has just rocked your boat, and more waves are crashing in. You find yourself hanging on for dear life as fear grips your heart, and you find yourself thinking, I might not survive this. It feels like I'm going down. Following Jesus, you see, does not guarantee smooth sailing. Quite the contrary. You see, the assumption's often made that being in the will of God, if your prayer life's working like it should, and you're going to church and you're worshiping and you're serving, and you're really seriously trying to serve God and follow Christ, the assumption that a lot of people make, well, that means God's going to give me a smooth, easy ride. That was not true for the disciples, and it is not true for the followers of Christ today. If you are faithfully following the Lord, storms are going to come. You're going to have to deal with grief. You're going to have to deal with disappointment. You're going to have to deal with crisis. Some maybe you anticipate, and some you could never anticipate. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is asleep. What? Was he really that exhausted? Or was this a test for the disciples? I mean, the boat's about to get flipped here. I mean, the boat's about to go down. Was he asleep or just had his eyes shut to see what those guys are going to do? Well, if it was a test, they flunked it. In panic, they wake up Jesus and they scream to be heard over the storm. Don't you care? We're about to go down. We're going to drown. They express two concerns here. The first being the realization they're about to die. If the boat sinks, they're dead. Second, Jesus doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to notice. He's asleep. Facing death, that's horrifying enough. But the suspicion that the Lord did not care, that was more than they could bear. Now, some of you are sailing along calm waters. God bless you. That's wonderful. Give thanks. But others of you, when you're in the middle of a storm, and you're making the same cry today that those disciples did, you're feeling like you're about to go under, and you're looking to Jesus, and you're crying out, Lord, I think I'm going down. Where are you? Are you asleep? Do you care? Well, does he? Well, he was right there with them the whole time, right? He's right there when the storm's raging. He's right there the whole time. And He's right beside you. He's with you every step of the way. Now, question number two. It's a question raised by Jesus. He really raises two questions, but I just want to focus on the central part of it. Do you still have no faith? He says, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? So having been aroused, Jesus does something the disciples, they couldn't possibly have imagined Him doing. I'm not sure what they expected Him to do. I'm sure they did not expect Him to do what He did. I imagine they expected maybe some words of encouragement. That He might jump up and He'd go, hold on, fellas, we're going to make it. Give me a bucket, I'll help you get some of this. Hold on, it's going to be okay, we're not going down. I mean, that would have been a reasonable expectation. Well, at least you could do, Jesus, is give us a little encouragement. Or maybe they thought it was hopeless and they were going down, and they woke Him up expecting maybe He'd help them prepare for death. Maybe He'd say, yeah, boys, we're going down, but our Heavenly Father is going to welcome us into heaven. It's going to be okay. I don't know what they expected, but it surely wasn't what Jesus did. And this is where the gospel accounts, well, there's a discrepancy. There's a difference. Some folks really get off on these little discrepancies and see, they're not. Here's the discrepancy. In Mark and Luke, Jesus stands up, He calms the storm, and then He addresses the disciples. Why are you afraid? Don't you have faith? Matthew, though, it's a little different. In Matthew's account, everything's exactly the same except Jesus, before He calms the storm, addresses the disciples. While the storm's still raging, He's, where's your faith, guys? So which is it? You know, did somebody get it wrong? I don't know. It seems, maybe it's both and. I could see that. In the middle of the storm's raging, they wake Him up, and Jesus stands up and He goes, come on, guys, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? And then He calms the storm. And a minute later, He says, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? When things go wrong, we're tempted to think God's forgotten about us. Or maybe He's turned on us. Faith's not about being magically protected from natural disasters. It's not about this idea that bad things are never going to happen to us. Of course, God answers prayer, and often He does deliver us from unpleasant circumstances. But He doesn't always deliver us from the unpleasant circumstances. Faith is trusting God in the calm, giving thanks that He's with us, and having and trusting God in the midst of the storm. And giving thanks that He is with us. In health and in sickness. In times of plenty. And when you're not sure how you're going to make the next house payment. In life. And in death. See, the opposite of faith is fear. Our hearts are going to be ruled by fear. Or they're going to be, or it's going to be ruled by faith. Now, I know it's easy to say, well, those guys, silly disciples, they should have had faith. They should have had calm hearts in the midst of the storm. But you look at the picture Rembrandt paints of it, and it's like, oh my goodness, they're hanging on for dear life. And yet Jesus expected that they would face the storm with courage and confidence. Confidence that God was with them. And more than they realized, literally, God in the flesh, right there in the boat. Now, it's not the common word for fear that Jesus uses here when he says, why are you afraid? It's a different word in the Greek text. It's a word that kind of means cowardly. And in the Bible, cowardly fear is associated with a lack of faith. Genuine faith will not always produce dramatic change in our circumstances. Faith's not just getting our way with God. And if you don't get your way, if you don't get what you want, then, well, you didn't have enough faith, you didn't pray hard enough, or maybe if you, you know, enrolled a few more people on Facebook to pray what you want. Faith's not just getting your way with God. Faith always produces courage. Faith always produces a confident peace within, based on the promise, I will be with you always. Now, the last question raised in the text is raised by the disciples again. The big question. I think it's the big question of the text. I think it's even bigger than, where's your faith? And that's in the last verse. Who is this? Before waking Jesus, they're scared and they're hanging on for their lives in a raging storm. Jesus calms the storm, and then they experience an even greater fear. In verse 41, it says they were terrified, and they ask each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Mark, he emphasizes in the Greek text, it's a very strong emphasis regarding describing how fearful they were in the moment after the storms calmed. Mark uses the verbal form of the Greek word for fear, which is phobeo. And then he used the noun version, phobos, and then he adds an adjective, megas, which means great or exceedingly, to form a phrase that would read quite literally, they were afraid with a great fear. Now, some fear is not good. Some fear is an absence of faith and trust in God in the midst of crisis, in the midst of storms of life. But there is a fear that is very, very good. The kind of heart-pounding, reverent fear before the living God. Why did he still the storm? Why did he calm it? I mean, was it just practical kind of thing? Was it to save everybody from drowning? I don't think so. Jesus had an appointment with a cross. And those guys in the boat, they were chosen by God to be the first to proclaim Christ to the world. They were not going to go down in the storm. I think Jesus calmed the storm to reveal who he was. God in the flesh. The same God that created the storm stilled the storm. Now back to Rembrandt's painting. I said there's 14 guys in the boat. You have to trust me on that because you can't see it well enough from where you are to count them all. But there's 14 guys in the boat. Why 14? Well, I think this guy in the blue, down here at the bottom, hanging onto the rope, kind of at the bottom next to the guy who's puking, he's holding on with one hand. He's that guy. He's in the blue. I don't think he really belongs in the scene. He's the only character who's looking at what? I looked at that for a long time, and I realized, I think he's looking at me. He's looking straight out at those who are viewing the scene from the outside. And his face looked familiar to me, and so that I went and compared it to this face. Now go back to the other one now. Let's see. Okay, and if you get it close, you can see it better if you... Well, you know who that other guy is? That's young Rembrandt. That's a self-portrait. I think he put himself on the boat, and he's hanging on. And I think the guy's looking out at us, and he seems to be saying, hey, are you seeing this? Do you know this guy in the boat? Do you know who he is? Do you know this Jesus? Can you trust him in your own crisis, your own storm? See, Rembrandt, he had his share of storms in life. His mother died in 1640. 2 years later, he lost his wife, who passed away, still in her 30s, very young. In the 1650s, Rembrandt experienced major financial disaster. Debt forced him to declare himself insolvent and all of his possessions, including his house and his own private art collections, put up for auction. Can you imagine that? He had plenty of storms. But the thing is, he created this masterpiece of Jesus and his disciples in the storm, and maybe even put himself on the boat in 1633 when he was a very young man, before he had experienced any of that tragic grief, losing his mother and losing his wife, before the financial disaster. In 1633, when he produced this painting, man, he was sailing along in calm waters for his life. He was doing very, very well. He was famous already as a young man. He was successful with unlimited prospects ahead of him. So I think the painting is Rembrandt, maybe, anticipating storms to come. Anticipating. If you're in the calm now, seek God. Because that faith needs to be there when the storm comes. The forecast for the rest of 2016 and beyond is clear skies and calm seas with a slight chance of a storm. Can your faith withstand the storm? There is no command repeated in the Bible more than the simple, do not fear. And it's almost always followed by, I am with you. Isaiah 41:10 is an example. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And can't you see those guys in the boat? Standing knee deep in water still, although the sea is calm as glass, soaked to the bone, their hearts still pounding in their chest, trying to process what had just happened. And one of them whispers, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey you? That is the question, my friends. Who is this? Some reject the reliability of the Gospels. They don't believe. They write off Jesus as hardly more than a mythical character invented by the early church. And so they choose to go a different way. They choose other gods to follow. They may not call them gods, but everybody follows something, and whatever you put your hope and your trust in, that's your God. It might be science. It might be nationalism. It might be family. It might be career. It might be just self-indulgence. It might be avoid pain at all cost. And they go a different way. And that's a viable position. I actually respect that. I respect those who look at the evidence of the gospel and say, I don't believe it, so I've got to figure out what I'm going to do with my life apart from this God. I respect that. I disagree with the conclusion, obviously. But I respect that. And then you have some who believe the testimony of the New Testament, and they answer the question like Peter did when Jesus said, so who do you say that I am? And he goes, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And they answer the question like that. And they follow Christ. They live as Christ instructs and leads. They're confessional and repentant and humble. And they strive to love as Christ loves. They're not perfect at it, but they're on the road. The trajectory of their life is like that. Their lives are construction. Their lives are built with Jesus in the center. He's the center. Christ influences everything they think, everything they say, and everything they do. Well, I think that's a viable position. I mean, if the guy in the boat's God, why would you not build your life around that? I mean, I get that. But there's a third position I don't get at all. A third position that deeply disturbs me. Some believe, but then choose to live as though they did not believe. Well, what's that about? This intellectual assent, oh yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. To say you believe that and then not to center your life on Him and continue to live as though He means nothing or very little, I don't get that. How can one acknowledge the New Testament truth about Jesus? And He's God. And that whole resurrection thing is true. And then live as though Christ were not God at all. I can only conclude either you don't really believe what you say you believe, or you choose to go your own way in spite of the truth, or you got the spiritual backbone of a jellyfish. I'm reminded of what Joshua said to the people of Israel at the end of his life. You remember Joshua, the guy who followed Moses as the next leader? And at the end of his life, it's like his last sermon. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Is Jesus moderately important to you? The question, the big, big question of the text, and why I think Matthew and Mark and Luke includes it, is who is this? And if He is the Son of God, build your life around Him. Follow Him. Serve Him. Talk to Him every day. He should never be far from your thoughts on Sunday and every other day of the week. If He is the Son of God, follow Him. Serve Him. Build your life around Him. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, what a picture. Thank you for the picture. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the questions that challenge us. Where is your faith? For those of us who claim to follow you and believe, give us a strength of faith, a courage that faith should produce, that will follow you even in the storm, even if the storm doesn't get calmed the way we would like. And for those, Lord, who really haven't answered that question that the disciples asked at the end of the text, who is this? I pray you will reveal yourself in a personal and powerful way, so that we can affirm together in our hearts, you are the Son of the living God. Thank you for the promise that you'll be with us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing. May faith prevail in you. Prevail over fear through the calm and through the storm, because God is with you. Amen.